We're so thankful and grateful for the Word of God, Lord. And we pray that we would stand firm and fast on that Word, regardless of what happens out there in the world, in the church community. Father, I ask your help that you would help me not only to study, but to speak to your people, Lord, the truth of the assault upon the Christian church. I pray that you would open every heart and mind here, that you would bring discernment, and that you would bring a willingness for us not only to stand firm and fast, but to be able to, Lord, stand up to those who are living in deception and pray that we're not deceived ourselves. Lord, our intention is to bring you honor and to bring you glory according to the written, revealed Word of God. Please help us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, some folks would question why our church would do a series such as The Gates of Hell, where we speak out against certain churches and against certain individuals who are very famous and who profess to be Christians. Well, for a good part of my pastoral ministry, whenever I was preaching, if I had to say anything that would be considered negative, I would never name a church or even an individual. You see, the popular thinking was and still is that you don't use the pulpit for those kinds of things, and to do so is considered Christian bashing. Well, we'll speak more on this series, and I guarantee you by the time we're finished, you will not walk away with that opinion. To answer the question, though, why do a series such as this, goes back to the year 2008 when someone handed me a book called A Time of Departing by Ray Youngen, an author I never heard of. That book helped make me aware of the changing church. The changing church. I was told I needed to read that book to see that the church was in fact changing. Well, I read the book very carefully, very thoroughly, and I was absolutely shocked with the author's findings. And then from my own additional research I did on the subject matter, I found there was a movement underway called the Emergent Church, and this movement was literally changing the way people thought about church and how they would practice Christianity. I guess what shocked me the most was I had no idea this was happening. I had no idea who these teachers were or what they were teaching. I was so completely in the dark, and that brought a tremendous conviction upon me, because as a pastor elder, one of my primary responsibilities is to protect the flock, to protect you from false teachers and false doctrines. This was Paul's instructions to the elders. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. That's you. He wrote these instructions to the elders in the book of Titus. In chapter 1, verse 10, he said, hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he, meaning the elders, will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You see, you cannot refute false doctrine with silence. So I promised myself from that point on, I would make every effort to know what was happening in the church and what any of these new teachings or challenges to the faith were. And above all, I would make every effort to keep the congregation informed so they wouldn't be deceived. Jesus warns us in the New Testament repeatedly, do not be misled. Do not be misled. And so that was the series on the new spirituality. As we continue in this series, you will see how the spirit of deception is moving so rapidly and bringing upon a changing church, not only in America, but worldwide. Well, shortly after finishing that series, a book came out called The Da Vinci Code. I don't know if you remember that. We did a message on that. And that book caused a stir in the church, and it affected literally millions of people. For a long time, it was on the New York Times bestseller list. And to help promote that book, the author was on many of the major primetime news networks, such as ABC News Special, and a movie on the book was scheduled for release. Now, I believe that we are witnessing folks being taken by every wind of doctrine that comes out. And one of the reasons for that had to do with the seeker-sensitive movement, where the Word of God is watered down during services. Hence, the people are not being instructed properly. And so, anything that sounds good, anything that seems to be appealing, is just embraced. It's amazing, but it's true. I've been researching this now for 6 years. Believe me when I tell you, it's true. People are so easily influenced by something or someone that sounds good. Hence, a book like The Da Vinci Code caused a stir. You see, it refuted Jesus' divinity by claiming he was married to Mary Magdalene, and that their child intermarried with the French royal line. It also claimed that there is a secret organization out there that is protecting secret documents that, if revealed, would destroy Christianity as we know it. And what is worse, the book stated that it wasn't until the 3rd century, when Emperor Constantine came into power, that he is the one who invented Jesus' divinity. So you could imagine how this would affect weak-minded Christians. And so we did the book. We exposed the truth according to that book, not only for Christians who would be threatened by it, but with the help others refute those who were asking questions, because many were asking questions. Soon after that, you could see the progression, how it just keeps getting worse and worse. Soon after that, an even more dangerous book came out into Christian circles called The Shack. It became an instant success within the church. The author proceeded to weave his heretical religious belief of universalism throughout the book under the cover of fiction. That was one of the biggest deceptions I've seen in recent years. A review by Norman Geisler and Bill Roach said The Shack communicates a message in an easy-to-read, non-abrasive manner. From his personal experience, Young, that's the author, attempts to answer some of life's biggest questions. Questions like, who is God? Who is Jesus? What is the Trinity? What is salvation? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? If God, then why evil? What happens after I die? You know, I've come to realize in my years of ministry that these are questions that do puzzle those who claim to be Christians today. Now, apparently, in earlier editions of the book, in a section titled The Story Behind the Shack, I found it interesting that it was removed. As the book became more popular, it was removed from the newer printed editions. It was in that section that the author revealed the motivation for his story, that it came from his own struggle to answer these very same questions in his own life. He claimed that his seminary training did not provide answers to many of his pressing questions. One question I have for him is, what seminary did you go to? Then one day, he said, in 2005, he felt God whisper in his ear. This is the part where we start getting a little hokey. Pay close attention to this, okay? Because you're going to hear a lot more of this as we go on, especially as I deal with one very popular book that's a very bestseller in Christian circles. He felt God whisper in his ear that this year was going to be the year of Jubilee and restoration. out of that experience, he felt led to write The Shack. Now, according to Young, much of the book was formed around personal conversations he had with God, family and friends. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. I think people do hear from God. You've heard me say many a time, I felt God spoke to me in this way. I felt a burden, or he gives you a passion, or he speaks to you as you read the Word of God. What you have to be careful of, though, is anyone who says they heard from God and then something starts manifesting itself that does not line up with Scripture. So beware when anybody says, well, God is speaking to me and I'm dictating to you what is happening. That's a form of channeling. We'll speak a lot more about this as we go along. Well, he told the readers in that section that Mac, who was the star of the book, is not a real person, but a fictional character he used to communicate the message in the book. However, he admits that his children would recognize that Mac was mostly him, and that Nan is a lot like Kim, his wife, that Missy, Kate, and the other characters often resemble our family members and friends. Fiction? Really? A clear message of the book was that it absolutely rejected traditional Christianity. The author claimed that neither traditional Christianity nor his seminary training solved his problems. He insisted that Christianity had to be revised in order to be understood. You're going to hear this over and over and over again from these teachers that are out there worldwide. Christianity has to be revised in order to be understood. The message of his book was similar to the emergent church message and leader Brian McLaren's book titled Everything Must Change. Everything Must Change. Unfortunately, though, the church is changing, and there are many attempts being made by many individuals out there to revise Christianity, to revise the very things we hold to be the very core of the faith. So hence came the need to expose that book, because many Christians were being deceived by its message. The reality of the deception of that book came when the author was invited to a local church here, a very large church, invited by the staff. And the staff applauded him for that book, and the audience gave him a standing ovation. Talk about a spirit of deception in the church. I was more shocked by that than I was by what was in the book. Soon after that, in 2010, the Lord put on my heart to continue the studies on false teachers and heresy. And in 2011, we did The Gates of Hell. Some of you remember that series. I remember thinking as I began my research for that series, how could it possibly be getting worse? How could the deception and the heresy increase? And I was doubly shocked to find out that it did. As a matter of fact, it was moving at such an alarming rate that I was frightened. And the only thing that brought me to my senses was I realized we were right on track with what God said would happen. That didn't mean I liked it. And it doesn't mean that we should do nothing, that we should be silent about it, because the scriptures tell us to beware. To beware. So since then, I've done my best to pay attention to the changing church and felt strongly that God wanted me to do this additional series. And quite frankly, I really didn't want to do it, because you don't understand how discouraging it could be to spend hundreds and hundreds of hours researching how the church is going down the tubes and how people are letting it happen and how they're applauding it. So here we are with The Gates of Hell Part 2. That's why I've been asking for prayer. Lord God, help me to anoint me to study and to stay fresh at mind and to have a good attitude, a good outlook. Like Mike often says, keep me balanced. Keep me balanced. Now, to set the stage straight for what we're going to discuss in this series, I need to give you a little bit of background on the emergent church to help you understand. Some of you may not know that much about the emergent church. However, this is no easy task because there is no central doctrine. There is no unified faith or statement of faith. Like we have a statement of faith or doctrinal beliefs in our website. You can't find this in all of these different teachings. On top of that, it's a blend of New Age teachings and mysticism from many of the Eastern religions. So that makes it extremely difficult to pinpoint exactly what they believe. But one thing is clear. One thing is clear. They seem to have a problem with truth. They have a problem with truth. Now, one of the features of this changing church is it's driven by the culture. Driven by the culture. And that excellent definition of the emergent church is stated in gotquestions.org. You could look all this up for yourself. The article went on to say, the emerging or emergent church movement takes its name from the idea that as culture changes, a new church should emerge in response. Not that the church should meet the changing culture and bring it into line with Scripture, but that the culture should change the church. The article went on. In this case, it is a response by various church leaders to the current era of postmodernism. Although postmodernism began in the 50s, the church really didn't seek to conform to its tenets until the 1990s. Postmodernism can be thought of as the ending of cold hard fact in favor of personal feelings, tastes, or opinions. Now, I know you would agree with me how dangerous that could be. You'll see this stated over and over again as we continue through the series. Now, just so you're clear on this, the cold hard facts include, of course, the written word. They include the written word of God. And as I said before, instead of the word of God being the final authority, it gave way. It fell below personal feelings and opinions. Just think of how dangerous that could be. You wake up one morning and you feel different about a subject, and so your whole theology changes. You wake up one morning and you don't feel like a Christian. Did that ever happen to you? It's happened to me. How did I refute it? I went right to the Word of God and I had to read where it said that because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was saved. I was born again. I don't go by how I feel. I go by the written word of God, and so should you. The article continued. The emergent church movement can be thought of the same way. The movement falls into line with basic postmodernistic thinking. It is about experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity, spirituality over religion, images over words, outward over inward, feelings over truth. These are reactions to modernism and are thought to be necessary in order to actively engage contemporary culture. So, in other words, the postmodern thinking of the emergent church denies the ability to know things for sure. It denies the ability to know things for sure. These are the very people Paul spoke of when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7, he said, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, with this said, I do agree we should be aware of the culture. The culture is changing. Things are a lot different than when I was a young man. And we need to find ways to reach them. But that doesn't mean you change the very tenets of the faith. It doesn't mean you reinvent Christianity as the leaders of this emerging church movement are proposing. Now, Scripture couldn't be clearer on this point. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians, his second letter, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he said, "Brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Traditions is the word paradosis, and it means the teachings. Hold fast to the teachings. Now, in context there, what Paul was saying, whether by letter or by us, remember, Paul spoke and wrote under direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. So what he was saying is, hold fast to the traditions of God. Don't change them because the culture changes, or the government changes, or the world changes, or your situation changes. Some people, I see, because situations get difficult in life, they're willing to compromise the Word of God to make going through the situation a little easier. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, first letter, chapter 16, verse 13. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Philippians 1, 27, 28, Paul wrote, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, when you stand firm for the truth of the gospel, there will be many who oppose you. You see, the faith Paul is speaking of in these two verses we just read is not a believer's trusting faith. When it refers to the faith here, it's the truth. It's the content of the gospel. It's Scripture itself. Stand firm in that. Stand firm in the Scriptures. Don't be moved to the left or to the right. To contend. He says contendiness. It means to exert yourself. It means to exert yourself and work together for this truth. See, that's the problem. The churches are not working together for the truth. It's almost as though, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Don't rock the boat. Maybe it'll go away. Well, I want to tell you, silence isn't making anything go away. It's just helping it to increase, because everyone is afraid, it seems, to just stand up and say the truth about what's happening in church world. Another feature of this changing church is it denies biblical clarity. Phil Johnson from GotQuestions.org interviewed John MacArthur about the emergent church, and this is what MacArthur said. He said, "The bottom line is a denial that we could know what the Bible really says. It's without a definite shape or form, because there's a mishmash of approaches to this and a mishmash of styles and things like that. But they've embraced this mystery. They've embraced this mishmash, if you will, as if it's true spirituality. And so it becomes a celebration of mystery, a celebration of ignorance, a celebration we can't really know." He said, "I think it's just another form of liberalism. I think it's just another form of denying the clarity of Scripture." I would like to call your attention to a book, 1 John. 1 John. When John wrote this letter, one of the primary themes that run through that Bible is, we know. We know. As a matter of fact, in the five short chapters, he says that about 18 times. We know. We know. For example, 1 John 2:21. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth." 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, if you just think about that verse for a minute, to know Him who is true is to know truth, because Jesus Christ is what? The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Contrary to the new teachings that are telling us we cannot know what the Bible says, John repeatedly states, about 18 times, as I said, that we can know the things of God. We can know the truth. We can know God. We can know we have eternal life. These things were written that you may know, that you may know you have eternal life. We know we abide in Him. We can know that He lives in us. We can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we can know that it's the last hour, a time that we're living in right now. A feature of the changing church is it also denies hell. Paul Edwards, host of the Paul Edwards program on WLQV in Detroit, he also interviewed MacArthur about the emergent church movement in America. And he begins the interview by asking MacArthur to respond to a radio interview he had with a prominent emergent church leader named Doug Padgett. You could go to the internet, just type in Doug Padgett, go to his church, and you'll get a flavor from what I'm talking about. In a clip from October 22, 2007, Padgett denied there is a place of eternal conscious torment for persons who die apart from the faith of Christ. MacArthur replied, "Let me cut to the chase on this one. Doug Padgett is a universalist." How could you be a universalist and be a Christian? I don't get it. How could anybody who claims they're a Christian go to a church like that? How? How could they read his books? How would they listen to a message? What do you talk about? Hey, everything's okay. Don't worry about it. It's all going to work out in the end. Holy? What's that? What's living holy? God must have been kidding when He said, "You be holy, for I am holy." He was saying that when you die, your spirit goes to God, and judgment means that whatever was not right about you, whatever was bad about you, whatever was lacking about you, gets all resolved. It doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, or a Muslim. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian. We're all going to end up in the wonderful, warm, and fuzzy relationship with God. That's just classic universalism. Now listen, we just did a series on Satan and hell. Scripture couldn't be clearer on this point about this place called hell, this place of eternal torment for those who reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. In a passage dealing with judgment, Jesus said this in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25, verse 32, "All the nations will be gathered before Him," this is when He returns, "and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." He then said this about the unbelievers in verse 46 of chapter 25. "These, the unbelievers, those who reject Jesus Christ, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Another feature of this changing church is it denies doctrine. The interview continued with MacArthur saying, "What you have here is a form of false religion, a form of paganism that basically wants to be thought of as Christian because it gains a certain ground. But the underlying bottom line of this whole emergent movement is they don't believe in any doctrine. They don't believe in any theology. They don't want to be forced to interpret anything in Scripture in a certain way. And the out is, well, the Bible isn't clear anyway." What a cop-out. In other words, we don't know what it means. We can't know what it means. Brian McLaren, he's one of the very prominent leaders in this movement, has said, "Nobody has ever gotten it right. We haven't gotten it right now, so let's not make an issue out of anything." Hey, whatever feels good, do it. Right? That's what they're saying. Let's just be open to everything. Let's not take a position on that, on theology, MacArthur's saying, or for that matter, on morality or behavior, because, hey, there's no judgment anyway, so we're all going to end up in God in some ethereal, eternal relationship, and that's blatantly, flagrantly non-Christian. It's as non-Christian as any false religion. Now, in contrast to the emergent church's dismissal of doctrine, is Paul's words to be nourished by sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, okay, and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. This is what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from truth and turn aside to myths. Brothers and sisters, we're living in that time right now. We're living in that time right now. I mean, these are not my words. I'm quoting you what these folks, these leaders are saying. Another feature of the changing church is it promotes pantheism. An article by religious political writer Marcia West of Renew America titled "Emergent Church Spreading Spiritual Cancer" said this. Now, a similar assault on historic Christianity is underway that's gaining momentum. She said, some Christians believe a paradigm shift is taking place in the church, and as a consequence, what? Everything must change. Everything must change. She said, this is anything but good news for Christendom, my friends. In a radio interview with Worldview Network's Brandon House, Professor Peter Jones of Westminster Seminary warned listeners that the Christian theistic West has been turning back to pagan pantheism. Many in contemporary Western culture now hold to a pantheistic belief in the unity of nature and God, of body and spirit, all is one. Pantheism simply means everything and everyone is God. A tree is God, a rock is God, an animal is God, the sky is God, the sun is God, and you are God. That's what it means. Now, the biblical arguments against pantheism couldn't be clearer. And you find them in all of the commands against idolatry. The Bible completely forbids the worship of idols, angels, any celestial objects, any part of the world of nature. And think of this for a minute. If pantheism was true, if God was in everyone and everything, why would it forbid us to worship these objects, because we would in fact be worshiping God? Folks, these are deceived minds that are embracing these teachings. You may not be aware of it because you're in a church where you hear the word of God no matter where you go. Just go outside. Just go outside and you'll be shocked at what is being taught and at what is not being taught. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. You know, I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and I was always taught to pray to these saints. I was always taught to have all these icons all over the place. When I went to St. Peter's Basilica in Italy in last October, you know what? I thought I was in a Hindu temple. And yet they so conveniently push aside the first few of the Ten Commandments that talk about, that forbid this kind of activity, and yet it's so openly practiced and embraced. Marcia West then noted the tie of the emergent church to the New Age movement and said this. She said, pantheism is a major tenet of the New Spirituality Movement, that's the NSM, once called the New Age Movement. Other names used are self-spirituality and mind-body-spirit. The movement is largely eclectic, with inspiration drawn from all the major world religions, which include Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shamanism, Wicca, the metaphysical New Thought movement, and neo-paganism, just to name a few. The goal of the NSM is a shift in planetary consciousness. Their focus is not only on the West, but also on the entire planet. I have found that there are organizations all over the world reaching almost every country in the world with these kind of teachings. Sometimes, you know, I think the church in America is asleep, like I was asleep. I had no clue these things were happening. Why? Because I was in my own little world. I was in my own little world here, doing my messages real nice, not knowing what was going on out there. And then what happens is all of a sudden the floodwaters come and sweep everyone away because nobody has a clue what's been happening. She said, NSM is producing a movie to promote the new paradigm. I don't know what that was, but I'll find out. In an article on Christian Worldview Weekend, Brandon House gives details. He said, new spirituality gurus like Deepak Chopra and Marianne Williamson, made very popular by Oprah Winfrey, alongside leftist environmentalists like Al Gore and religious figures such as Archbishop Desmond Tutu, their message is the same as though it was taken from the same script. She said, a massive worldwide phenomenon is in progress, offering seeds of great hope for the future. That's what these folks are thinking. We're in the middle of the biggest social transformation in history. They call it the shift. I call it the changing church. Ray Youngen, in his book, A Time of Departing, quoted Bradley University religious studies professor Robert Fuller, who said that he verified previous studies that estimated 12 million Americans were active participants in the New Age movement, and another 30 million were avidly interested. By 2002, he found that an astounding 20%, or more than 40 million Americans, now embraced the New Age movement. I did my best to try to get more up-to-date figures because these figures were about 12 years old already. And based upon the way this heresy is spreading, I could just imagine what the new figures might be. But I looked at the Pew Research Forum, and they said approximately 20 to 29% of Americans dabble in spiritual categories such as yoga. That's full yoga, spiritual energy, and psychics, all of which, of course, are New Age practices. 20 to 30%. There's 330 million people in our country. So if 30% or even 25% was an accurate figure, we're approaching the 80, 90 million mark. The research center went on to say, though the U.S. is an overwhelmingly Christian country, that's one figure I would now dispute. Significant numbers profess belief in a variety of Eastern or New Age beliefs. For instance, 24% of the public overall and 22% of Christians say they believe in reincarnation. And similar numbers, 25% of the public overall and 23% of Christians believe in astrology. Let the stars tell your future. Exactly what God said not to do. 23% believe in yoga, not just as exercise, but as a spiritual practice. I don't know if I'm going to do anything on yoga yet. I think I really need to touch on it because it is becoming so popular within Christian circles. But if you speak to anyone from the East who is into yoga, they will tell you, you cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. 25% percent believe in astrology. Another feature of the changing church is it promotes personal divinity. Marcia West of Renew America stated in her article that in order to move the West away from theism, the shifters must first do what? Reinvent biblical Christianity. Enter who? Oprah Winfrey. That woman has influenced literally tens and tens of millions of women, especially, and men too, in America with her heresy. It said it would seem Oprah had been planning the shift for many years. In 1987, she read the late Eric Butterworth's book, Discover the Power Within You. Now, I just want to stop here for a minute. If I was to give you a book that said Discover the Power Within You, you would think, well, this might be good, right? Because what did Paul write? According to what? The power that works within us. So you see how easy it is to be deceived. Why? Because the title sounded Christian. There is a power within us, but not in the way they meant it. And this is where Christians seem to fall by the wayside in deception such as this. Discover the power within you. That book changed. That's the danger of reading that garbage. That book changed how Oprah looked at life and religion. She was convinced that Jesus didn't come to teach us about his divinity as the Bible teaches, but to teach us about our divinity. Oprah's code word is Christ consciousness. That's another emergent catch phrase. She recommended Butterworth's books to her audience, and sales soon skyrocketed. Every one of these false teachers she has promoted, and there have been many, many, instantly overnight, just by her recommendation, within weeks, they sold millions of copies. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the things I have done in the past. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. A feature of the changing church is it condones homosexuality. Prophecy Watch posted a recent article dated August 29th, 2014, recent, by Debbie Smith. The article is titled, Increasing Number of Christian Artists Adapting Gay Theology. What happened was there was this singing female, supposedly a Christian, in England, and she openly declared her homosexuality. Her name is Vicky Beechey. She's a talented worship artist from Great Britain, as I said. And she made the announcement a week ago before August 29th, so it's only within the last couple of weeks, to the dismay of many Christians who enjoyed listening and worshiping to her music. Her songs were Glory to God and Breath of Life. They're sung at worship services all over the world. And Beechey made this revelation in an interview with the Independent newspaper of London. The paper said this. Beechey joins a number of Christian artists of late who have openly admitted their homosexuality. In the Independent interview, she recounted the story of her life spent in mental anguish because of her secretive same-sex attraction. This is what she said. Pay attention to this. I feel certain God loves me just the way I am. And I have a huge sense of calling to communicate that to young people, stated Beechey. For the past year, Vicky Beechey has been urging churches to amend their doctrine concerning same-sex unions. Now, let me tell you something. See, here's the deception. God does love you. And he will meet you right where you are. But he may not love what you are doing. Very big difference. Very big difference. I could explain that best as a parent. I love my son, my daughter. No matter what they do, I will never stop loving them. But I will not love what they do that's disrespectful to God. That's the deception. That's the deception. She's been urging churches to amend their doctrine. You see, this is part of the reinventing of Christianity. Everything must change, including the sound teachings of Scripture. The article continued. These attempts to effect doctrinal change have some conservative Christian leaders concerned that this is only the swell of a massive wave barreling down on the church, seeking to force the gay agenda on evangelicals. Scott Lively, an evangelical attorney and evangelist, sees this onslaught as a harbinger of coming events. Lively, in a recent WorldNet Daily article, said that he expects to see attacks on Christians in America like we've never seen before, as those seeking approval of homosexuality by the church go on the offensive. This is happening right now. You know that. This is happening right now. That's why we're amending our bylaws to better define marriage, which you'll be voting on at the annual meeting. We're doing everything we can to protect ourselves. The article continued, while acknowledging that Jesus does indeed love the homosexuality, and we need to be clear here. Okay, we are not in any way encouraging any hate for anyone. And Jesus does indeed love the homosexual. Dr. Michael Brown, Christian author of the book, Can You Be Gay and Be a Christian, explained in a Charisma blog post that Jesus reached out to sinners in his day and changed them by his presence and words rather than affirming them in their sin. The key word there is change. He changed them rather than affirm them in their sin. Jesus' teachings and life were to be transformational to the sinner. You know, I went to the web and I was trying to find out how many denominations, because I'd read and hear things. Some of you send me stuff all the time, and I knew more and more churches and more denominations were favoring homosexuality. So I went to Wikipedia. There's a number of sites out there, but it was hard to find how many denominations are actually affirming this. And the LGBT is the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. I have to read it because it doesn't roll out very easy. And I'm finding that these denominations do not consider homosexuality to be sin. You see, that's the deception. That's the deception. And when I read the article, it said that these entire religious denominations, as well as individual churches and congregations, are openly affirming the okay for homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22. You know, I really don't understand how this could be misread, because I don't think Scripture could be clearer. But what I do understand is how humans think. Humans are always looking for some way to justify what they're doing, especially if it's not right. Especially if it's not right. I think of this Vicki Beacon, the one we just spoke about. She said she suffered for many years because she had to live with this secret. But once she made it public, all of a sudden, her pain went away. Her pain went away. And her suggestion was that we change God's word so she could feel better. I mean, just think about it. That's exactly what's happening. I want to live doing this, And if your Bible and your God says this is not wrong, well, you're wrong and you need to change your doctrine because this is how we feel today. And listen, if you don't think the assault is coming upon the church, you're not following anything. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. How do you make something good out of something God says is an abomination? Romans 1:25 through 28. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who was worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. You know, when you persist in a way of life that goes against God, and God is very graceful, very patient, but He has a limit. As you study Scripture, you see that you reach a point where God just turns you over to yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or those who cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, to be sure, this doesn't mean that the sin was done once. This is talking about a practice, a lifestyle. And so to close, I want to share with you that this is only the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg at what's happening. And my prayer, you know, as I started doing with this series, you know, I started following Daniel's prayer when he kept praying for his people. And I have been praying not only for my family and our church family here, but for the church at large, for God to forgive the fact that we collectively have allowed heresy of this magnitude to creep into the church, and that Americans are actually asking God to leave the American way of life. And I'm praying that God would do something to turn this around, and I encourage you to join with me in a prayer for the church to wake up, for the church to wake up and see the deception that is sweeping over it. We'll speak more on this next week. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that as we read statements by either church leaders or whether they're entertainers or whatever they are, and they're making these statements, we have Scripture that refutes every single statement they make. I pray, Lord God, for us here, that we would be encouraged to know the Word of God is true. We can know the truth. We do know the truth. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we make every attempt possible to stand on that truth and to live by that truth, as Jesus, our Lord and great example, did. He never wavered. He never compromised. He never gave in. What he did was he spoke the truth and he changed people's lives. Help us, Father, to be that kind of a church. A church that is proud of the truth of God, that will proclaim the truth of church, not just from the pulpit, but from all the folks who come here. Never be afraid of speaking out against error and heresy, because it will bring you honor and bring you glory, and that's our goal, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.